This morning, it's my privilege to share with you from the New Testament as we go to 1 John and find the fourth chapter, looking at verses 7 through 12. May the people of God receive the refreshing inspiration of God's holy word as recorded in 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the expiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. The word of God for the people of God. I may have shared with you before that I rather like the character of Maxine. Perhaps because she says sometimes what I would like to in my sinful nature, but as a preacher, I just cannot. So as we think about love, I want to share a few classic Maxines in the struggle of loving thy neighbor. To stay relaxed in today's frantic, stressful world, you have to force yourself to stop and put your feet up. I put mine up just about high enough to kick the person that's annoying me. On the occasional conflict in romance, Maxine prays this prayer. Dear Lord, I pray for wisdom to understand my man, love to forgive him, patience for his moods. But Lord, I will not pray for strength because I might beat him. On anger and the need to practice forgiveness, my preacher told me to take an anger management course. I told her I had anger at management as it is. I won't make you look at her all the time. But according to Laura's statement about the length of my sermon, Laura may have a new nickname, Miss Maxine. Each one of us at one time or another may feel somewhat like these iconic statements of Maxine and our feelings. When we look at the world that God has created for us, how blessed we feel. How wonderful this world is, and how great it is to be alive in it. Amen. Yet on other days, our spirits are down. We do hear about the shootings and our hearts grieve. We do watch loved ones or perhaps even ourselves struggle with illness and heartache. So we may become disheartened and we may look at these crazy incidences in life and basically feel like the world's in a mess. But this world that we love and that we look at its beauty and this world at the same time we see that it's in such a mess, it's the same world. It's our heart and our eyes that may be changing as we view it. Sometimes we view the world with downright ungratefulness or fear. And we see people sometimes creating utter chaos. Sometimes we see them creating, there's no other way to say it, but filth. And we quickly become disillusioned. Even in the church, that's supposed to be protected somewhat from the ugly things in life, we may find members at odds with each other, or perhaps members of the staff. They may feel a sense of despair and want to even leave the church rather than do the work of reconciliation. I have found, like a conflict in marriage, that unless that conflict is resolved, it just travels with you like a suitcase that you just can't let go of. Surely we understand that conflict unresolved never completely goes away. These symptoms happen in families, happen in church families, happen at work, even in friendships. God created us to live in harmony, to live in unity. That is what builds relationships. Sin corrupts that sense of community. Distrust builds, and left unchecked, corrodes through the surface, right to the core of the relationship. We don't have to read very far into God's word, and we find that first breach of trust. Adam and Eve broke their trust in God. Wanted to go into an adventure, try and exert their independence, exercise that free choice God gave them. Not realizing that God is a God of love, and in that love always wants to protect, always wants to love. Though we know the result was disastrous. Adam would forevermore work by the sweat of his brow. Eve would forever bear children in pain, and the snake to this day crawls in the dust. Disobedience would perpetuate to the next generation, and the jealousy of Cain towards Abel in the offering to God. And that wouldn't lead to just sibling rivalry. That would lead to the first murder, and we didn't have to go very far in God's word to find it. You see, as we think this morning about the idea of being under construction, one of the things we realize about the essence of learning to love is it's not about me. It's not about you. Instead of Cain rejoicing with Abel that God was pleased with his offering of his first fruits, he was jealous. Sin crept in, and he eradicated right before his eyes that he would never have to be confronted with the sight of his brother again. Not thinking about the consequences that would come, of course, of having to live with the guilt and the shame and the heartache. There was something missing in that first family. That something was necessary to hold the family together. Surely we understand for one object to adhere to another object, there must be that material of adhesion that brings that together. In relationships, it's love that is that adhesive. It's love that is necessary to bring human relationships and hold them together. So John tells us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And he who loves knows God. Behold, let us love one another." In that word, in that understanding, love is an action. I think quite often we hear the word love and we think, oh, what a nice feeling. But God intended love to be an action. Think about it. We're quick to say, oh, I just love your outfit. Oh, I love your home. Or man, would I love to get my hands on that car. We use the word love in this way to describe that passionate liking for certain objects. When it comes to people, we can be somewhat flippant in our usage of the word love. Nonchalant, even. Oh, I may have this feeling of love now, but it's subject to change tomorrow. True and mature love, however, is not a fleeting feeling type of love. It must go deeper than that. A young man and woman fell in love and were so excited about their upcoming marriage. The young man got called into service for his country. Well, they knew that they could deal with this, and so they exchanged letters every week. The young woman looked forward to those letters every week, and suddenly one day, the letters abruptly stopped. She went out to her mailbox and noticed a letter. It was in a different handwriting, but from the same place. She opened it up and read these words. There's been another battle. This time I didn't come out so lucky. I've lost both my arms. I asked my buddy to write this for me and to tell you that I release you from our engagement. I'll never be able to work and support you as you deserve. She folded up the letter, put it in her purse, boarded the nearest plane, flew to the military base, asked where the cot was of her dear loved one. She walked quietly over there to him and just flung herself down beside the cot. And she said, I will never give you up. These hands are your hands. And together we will work and live and love in this life. That is deep, mature love. I don't know that any of us who are married began in that kind of love. That kind of love comes from someone who is greater than we are. Someone who does love in that depth. God is the source of that love. And Jesus Christ has given us that kind of love for each one of us. He stretched out his body upon a cross in which he willingly died. And we who profess to believe and love in this same Christ are called to be his hands, his work in this world, and carry that kind of love. We're under construction, my friends, to grow perfect and deeper in love with God our Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Paul writes these words to the Corinthians. You know them. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not eagerly angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Again, in these verses of Scripture, love is an action. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And notice again that this love that is holy, that is inspired, conceived in God, is not self-love. It is directed in the direction of other people. It is focused on others. So the second thing the Lord is building within us as we think about the scripture this morning under construction is that love for others. Usually when people talk about love, they quite often are talking about the love that they are getting instead of the love that they are receiving. I mean, it's a common phrase. I'm just not feeling the love here. God created us to live and to give through an unselfish love. When we go back to the original question concerning why is the world in such a mess sometimes, I believe it's due to this very thing. The world has become self-loving, self-focused. And I've said it before, and I'm as guilty of it as anybody. Social media is not helping this. Let me tell you about my aches and pains today. Let me brag on my kids today. Let me tell you about the trip we took. I mean, on and on and on it goes. Certainly, there's better uses of social media to witness the strength that God has given us, to witness the opportunity before us to help one another. That is when we're not loving self. We're practicing love as an action toward others. I think sometimes we forget that love is the most important tool that we have to reconstruct lives. But unfortunately, that tool is sometimes just dangling around this imaginary tool belt that we all carry, available but unused. But in Christ, God has given us the model for love. And that model Christ teaches us through the Gospels is that to truly live is to truly love. Undeniably, unselfishly, sacrificially, you want redemption in your life? Then you practice some sacrifice. I think that's why mission is so important. We get our minds off of our own problems, off of our own limitations, off of our own quantities. And we get our hands dirty and our feet deep in other people's needs and do what we can to help. Because love is best experienced not when we receive, but when we give. As a child, we love Christmas and birthdays. Our lists are half a mile long. We have wonderful memories. But as we mature in life and in love, we're much happier to give and less excited to receive. Because of the joy that we experience in giving to others far exceeds any happiness in what we receive. John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have life everlasting. That's talking about you, my friends. And that's talking about me. For God created this world for you and for me. And God created this love that we cannot begin to understand for you and for me. And gave up his only Son for for Hugh and for me, I don't know that we will ever wrap our minds around the depth of that kind of love. And finally, being under construction, we are transformed. John writes, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. God's very nature is love. And we remember, we are created in the image of God. The image of love. So as we grow in relationship with God, as we grow in love with God, we become less sinful in nature, and believe it or not, we are growing towards a holiness. A holiness that we also cannot quite comprehend. John Wesley, founder of Methodism, said, growing in perfection of Christ. And we can believe this because God is taking over. God is taking over and God is turning us into a reflection of who he is, and that's a little bit scary. If you look in the mirror and you don't like what you see, you are not growing in Christ. But that reflection in and of itself is a blessing to remind us that's what exactly we're to do. Many years ago, I was starting my day off, went out to the driveway as normal, got ready to get in my car. Katie was right behind me. I was going to take her to daycare. And I had a flat tire. You know those kind of days. Just starts off your day bad. Living in a small town where everybody knew everyone, I called up the local mechanic. Told him my situation. I told Katie just to go back in and keep herself occupied and play with some toys. And I waited for him to come. Scruffy fella. Gray hair, gray beard, overalls. One of them kind of hanging down there. Tools with him. Rang the doorbell. He said, I've come to fix your tire. I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. So he did it in just no time flat. Oh, sorry, the pun. It just happens. So he changed the tire and it was good to go. I called Katie and come on, we were about ready to go. And paid the man. And shook his hand and thanked him. And just out of the depths, Katie took one look at the guy and she screamed out, Jesus, save the tire! In that moment, in the heart and mind of a little four-year-old girl, that mechanic had shown Christ to her. The Christ that she had been taught about. The Christ of helpfulness and of compassion. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Apostle Paul tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And we read that and we say, well, I don't feel any different. I don't feel like a new creation. I believe that we have to have Christ in our mind before he can live in our heart and be exercised in our thoughts and actions. What we keep in our mind is so very powerful. And if it is not in the power and the image of Christ, how can we expect to be that new creation and act any differently? Friends, we're all under construction, conforming to the image of Christ. Every day is that opportunity. So the question begs to be asked, what do you and I need to change? What is keeping you, as I ask myself, what is keeping me from being conformed into the image of Christ? Understanding we're under construction by the Almighty One. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.